Remain standing for the reading of today's sermon text. This is taken from Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 through 27. We continue to read the account of Jesus Christ from the Gospel of Matthew. And today's scripture's reading presents how the authority of Jesus was challenged. If you have ever been rejected or fear rejection, you will want to listen closely to these words today. We read how Jesus was rejected by Jewish leaders while teaching at the temple in Jerusalem. Listen closely as I read Matthew 21, beginning at verse 23. And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you a question, and if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed it amongst themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." You may be seated.
Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this word. Again, as we've recognized already in our worship, Lord, we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from you. So teach us, Lord, we pray. Open our eyes, Holy Spirit, we ask, to the things that you are telling us today through this word. We know it was written thousands of years ago, but it is living and active and meant to teach and lead your people, Lord Jesus, through all history until you return. So, Lord, Holy Spirit, open our eyes, open our ears, give us ears to hear today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our text today is about rejection. Many of you may know what it feels like to be rejected. Maybe you've had a group of friends reject you. Suddenly you found yourself on the outside. You were friends hanging out together, everything was good, and then suddenly you're defriended on Facebook and social media, not invited to things anymore. None of them talk to you anymore. Or maybe you've had that happen in a group of coworkers or a family or even a spouse. It's a terrible thing to be rejected. And all of us fear it in some way, don't we? It's deeply troubling when those who should be your closest friends and allies reject you. And that's what we see happening here today in our text, only it goes far deeper and it's far worse than just personal rejection of family and friends. Here we see rejection in the worst degree. And really, it's a significant moment in the whole history of Israel that Jesus is being rejected. But it's ironic that in this rejection of Jesus, it's actually how God saves us and assures us it will never be rejected. Now, when I say here it's a significant moment, this text we just read is significant in redemptive history, I'm talking about a significant moment in this whole plan of what God's been doing to save human beings. That's what we mean by redemptive history. It's a history of the world and God's work in the world to redeem or to buy back and save mankind and the world. God originally created the world good, as we know. We've heard that many times here. But mankind rebelled against God, and since that time, the world's been a mess. But God has been at work in that whole time, working this grand plan to rescue human beings and rescue the world. His plan is to destroy evil and make all things right again. And God's been working that great plan through history. It's a plan of redemption, of his saving works. And our text today is a significant moment in that whole history. It's a significant moment. It may not look like it on the surface. You may have read that, heard this text today being read by Joel and thought, what's so significant about that? It doesn't look very significant on the surface of it. But in the whole context of the Bible, you see that it's very significant. Why is it so significant? It's significant because these people who are speaking to Jesus at the temple are the leaders of the nation of Israel, the leaders of God's people that he promised he would use to bring redemption to the world. His very own people. And if you know, you read that history in the Bible, God chose these people and said, I'm going to use you to be the instrument of my grace to the world. You will be my people. I will be your God. And I'm going to bring this seed after you, Abraham, will be a blessing to you and a blessing to the nations. And God gave that great promise to the people. And God walked with the people, and then you read that history and you see more and more that there are many times when those people rejected God and his messengers especially, right? God sent messengers to his people, those who were supposed to speak to his people for him. In his place, he sent them, and what did they do? They often rejected them. They beat them, threw them into prison, threw them down into wells, and killed them. Over and over again. It's a long history of these people rejecting God's prophets. And here we see with Jesus it happening again. Only this time it's far worse. Why? Because he's the greater prophet that God had promised long ago. He said, I'll send prophets, but there's going to be a great prophet that I'm going to send one day. This is the one. He's the messenger and the message. Listen to him. He's not only the Word, he's the living Word. He's not just giving the Word, he is the Word. And John said, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. He was rejected by them, and that's what we read here in verse 23. That's what's happening. That's what's all behind verse 23. Remember, he's come to Jerusalem in the earlier part of this chapter in the triumphal entry. And it's his last week before going to the cross. He came in first. We saw cleanse the temple. Left the city. Came back again. Goes to the temple again. And now he's teaching. And here's what happens in verse 23. When he entered the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching. And they said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Notice who the people are. We're not supposed to just glance over that. Chief priests and elders. Who are these? These are the religious leaders of the day. The chief priests were the priests who are over the other priests who offer sacrifices, right? Chief priest, the pinnacle, the top, the church leader, ultimate church leader. And who are the elders? The civil leaders of Israel, right? The nation had elders, and these elders are the ones who made the decisions, especially the elders in Jerusalem. They, with the chief priests, formed this Sanhedrin that was directing all the affairs of the nation. They were the leaders, the very top leaders of the nation who were here saying these things to Jesus. And what were they saying? Who gave you this authority? We surely didn't. Questioning his authority, and it's only in line with what had happened earlier in Matthew's gospel. You know that as well. If you've been reading through Matthew and you get to chapter 21, you know this is not the first time that they butted heads. But it's becoming official now. As a matter of fact, back in chapter 9, they questioned Jesus' authority that time, and they not only question it, they assign it to the devil. Remember, he cast out demons, and they said, we know how you're casting out that demon. By Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that's who you're working for. Not only that, but then in chapter 12, it says clearly they conspired against him, how they might destroy him. And then in chapter 21, even earlier, you notice in cleansing the temple, remember he comes in and he cleanses the temple. And he not only does that, but he heals the blind and lame. And then the children are crying out, Hosanna to David. And what are the leaders saying? They're indignant. They're angry about it. They were rejecting this Jesus, and it was an official rejection now. The leaders in Jerusalem, with Jesus coming in Jerusalem, are confronting him face to face. Where's your authority? It's not from us. You're not one of us. They were rejecting his authority. And notice here, this is the interesting thing about the text, isn't it? We get a little insight, more than most other places, of what their thinking was and their process of thinking of why they rejected him. Notice in verses 24 to 26, when they have this interaction with Jesus, we're told what Jesus says, and we're told their thinking. It's almost like we get to sit inside this little inner circle of the chief priests and the elders to listen to what they're saying and hear them. And this is what happens, verses 24 to 25. Jesus answered them, I also will ask you a question. And if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John. From where did it come? From heaven? Or from man? Notice it says they went away and discussed it. They get in their little inner circle, they hear the question, and they discuss it. And we get a quote here from that discussion. We get an inner circle hearing. If we say from heaven, he'll say to us, why then didn't you believe him? But if we say from man, we're afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John's a prophet. Now, thing to notice here is they're not discussing what's true or not. They're not discussing the merits of what Jesus said. They're not really going back to examine, you know, he's got a point about that. Maybe John was from heaven, and maybe Jesus is too that he pointed to. They weren't thinking about that at all. They weren't discussing the merit of what Jesus said. Instead, they were discussing not wanting to look foolish. Their main concern wasn't the truth. Their main concern was to hold on to their reputations. They didn't want to look foolish. You can hear their discussion. You know, if we say from heaven, then he's going to say, why didn't you believe him? And then we're going to have to change our position, eat crow, turn back, admit we were wrong about John, or admit we were wrong about him. We're going to look really stupid. We're going to look foolish, so we can't do that. But on the other hand, you know what? If we say it wasn't from heaven, the people are going to get really mad. And we're going to look stupid to them too. Because everybody knows that John was speaking from heaven. In other words, these leaders of the day were rejecting Jesus, not because of the merits of what he said, but because of fear of losing their reputations and status in the eyes of others. Their desire was to hold on to their status and reputation. And that can be dangerous because we see here it cut them off from the truth, right? They couldn't even hear it. It's a dangerous thing to hold your reputation, have it get to the point where you're so afraid of losing face that you're going to sacrifice the truth to do it. Just notice in news last week, I think it was the 14th or so, you may have seen it, Bernie Madoff died in prison, right? You remember Bernie Madoff, Ponzi scheme in New York City, schemed people out of millions of dollars, sentenced to life in prison, well, 100 and some years. $65 million Ponzi scheme, and you know what? When he was arrested, he admitted that it was because of pride that this whole Ponzi scheme happened. There was a time in his career where he faced having to report a significant loss, and he simply couldn't admit that failure as a money manager. He couldn't accept the loss of power and reputation and what it would look like to other people, so he started hiding his weakness in a Ponzi scheme. He simply couldn't admit it. He couldn't have people look at him as a failure. And he said it was his pride that drove him into it. And then once that kept going and escalated, how can you go back now and look like a fool? Similar to these Pharisees and religious leaders, right? And that can happen to all of us, right? This is not a strange thing that we read in the chief priests and elders. It can easily work that way in our own lives. Once you begin to have a reputation or status in the eyes of others, you want to keep it. And it gets harder and harder to admit you're wrong or you have weakness or you fail. And pretty soon you'll do anything not to lose the reputation in the eyes of others. You want to hold it up there and you'll do anything to get it and keep it. That's an important warning for all of us as God's people to recognize that can happen to us. We have to be careful of letting your reputation become all important. So we're afraid of weakness and failure and losing it. That's stubborn pride. And that's what clearly was happening here with these chief priests and elders of Israel. And it cut them off from the truth. They had saving the Savior right in front of them. They could have this God and come to him and have fellowship, closeness, forgiveness, and they couldn't have it because of their stubborn pride. It was their rejection, and their rejection, as I said, was official. But here's the irony about the text I wanted to focus on for the minute here, the final minutes. It's because of their rejection that we actually, as God's people, can be assured that we will never be rejected by God. Let me say that again. Because these religious leaders rejected Jesus and what that led to, we, as Christians, can now have assurance that we will not be rejected by God. Why and how? Well, that's what I want you to think about for the next few minutes. Why can we be assured that we're not going to be rejected by God because of this rejection? And how can we be assured that we're not going to be rejected by God because of this rejection? Well, first, consider why is it that we can be assured that we're not going to be rejected by God because Jesus was rejected? I'll tell you why. It's because of what Jesus Christ's rejection accomplished. Jesus Christ suffered rejection from God so that we could be accepted by God. That's the whole point here. Because remember what is happening in the context again. Jesus is going to Jerusalem, and when he was going to Jerusalem, he was going for a very intentional purpose, and he told his disciples exactly what was going to happen when he went to Jerusalem. He said it like this: "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised on the third day." So he's going to Jerusalem. He knows full well these chief priests and elders, the official leaders of Israel, are going to reject me, and their rejection of me is going to hand me over to Pilate and the Romans, who are going to put me to death on a cross. And that rejection from them leads to the cross, which is my rejection from the Father. That's what happened at the cross, isn't it? Jesus Christ was rejected by the Father. If you read a few chapters later, we're in chapter 21, go to chapter 27, you read that when Christ was on the cross, he said this: my God, why have you forsaken me?" What did he mean by that? He's quoting a psalm. Forsaken. It's exactly what the prophet Isaiah said, right? He was cursed by God. He was forsaken. He was forsaken. Why? Because of his sin as a son of God? Surely not. It's because of our sin. He suffered the rejection we should get. And it's true that we're told in the Bible that God does reject people. I mean, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but if you've read the Bible, you know that already. It's true that God rejects people, human beings. He rejects. And he says that, and Jesus tells us that often, right? I mean, back in Matthew chapter 7, he said there's going to be some who come to him on that day who don't really believe him and follow him, trust him, and he's going to say to them what? I never knew you. Away from me. Ooh. Doesn't that make you shudder? Imagine Jesus saying, Dave, away from me. Put your name in there. And then Jesus tells us that is the warning in Matthew 25, a couple of chapters later. In 25, several times, he talks about the end judgment, and it's going to be this time when the sheep and the goats are there, and he's going to say to the goats, cast those worthless servants into the outer darkness. Then he will say to those on his left, Jesus said, Jesus' words, not mine, Jesus' words. He'll say to those on his left, depart from me. I want you away from me. Oh. We need to ponder that as human beings and think about what that means. That it's true. We're in a cultural milieu today. I think that the average person, all of us kind of defaults to God would never reject anyone. But we can't read the Bible and find that to be true. He does reject because of sin, and it should make us shudder as human beings. Matter of fact, it made Cain shudder. Think about this. Early on in the Bible, one of the first human beings, Adam and Eve, had children, Cain and Abel. And remember what happened? Cain killed his brother Abel. You remember what happened after that? God banished Cain, said you're going to be a wanderer, a fugitive on the earth. And what did Cain say? My punishment is greater than I can bear, Lord. Behold, you've driven me today away from the ground and from your face. I can't bear that. I can't be banished. Lord, help me. Cain is saying this. Because this penalty of rejection by God is greater than any human being can bear. It's a terrible thing. It's one thing to be rejected by people. It's another thing to be rejected by your Creator. And that is exactly what happens because of sin. But notice that's where the good news steps in. That's exactly what Christ came to do, is to go to the cross to bear our rejection, to take the rejection that we should receive on himself, so that he on the cross says, Lord, Lord, why have you forsaken me? He is banished so that we can be received. And it's because he was rejected that we now can know that we will never be rejected by God. He's our Father because that rejection was taken by Jesus Christ. That's what we've got to live by as Christ's people. God accepts us not just because, oh, Dave's a good guy, Bill's a good guy, Joe's a good guy. No. He accepts us because this beloved loves us and loved us enough to give himself and him to be forsaken so that we could be accepted. And that's what he did on the cross. Think about it. Rejection. Think about that also, Christ's rejection on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And you know what? No response was given. At his baptism, the word came from heaven. This is my beloved Son of whom I'm well pleased. On the cross, he cries out, and no word comes. No voice from heaven, because there is no voice from the Father that's pleasing to him and that's pleased in him. Why? Because he was rejected for us. He took our rejection so that we can have God's acceptance forever. It's because he was rejected that we won't ever be rejected. And we have that assurance because of Christ, right? That's where we go. You may feel rejected by God at times, but as a Christian, the reality is that's not true. The devil may make you feel that way. Your emotions may make you feel that way. But it's at those times you go to the cross and say, no, 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 no. The Savior was rejected for me. The Father never rejects me. He loves me as his child, and I know I don't deserve it, but he gave his rejection to his son in my place, and now I'm accepted and loved in the beloved. So this rejection by Jesus led to the rejection on the cross, which truly gives us assurance that we won't be rejected by the Father. That's why we can know we won't be rejected. But second, because Jesus was rejected by the leaders of Israel, we're assured that we won't be rejected. How? How do we know that for sure? Yes, Jesus did that, but how do we hear that word? We're assured because it's a sure word from heaven. That's what I want you to consider about this whole argument that Jesus uses and what he's saying to them. Notice that he drives them back to first principles about authority. When they ask where his authority comes from, Jesus wants to push them back to the source of authority and remind them there are only two sources of authority. That's a big division. Breakdown comes in this way. There is either authority that comes from God from heaven or that comes from man in this world, and there are no others. Jesus was forcing them to consider ultimate authority and saying, there is authority that comes from heaven, and if it comes from heaven, you're under obligation to listen. If it comes from man, you're not obligated to listen. If I'm just another man and my authority comes from man and John's authority comes from man, don't listen. But if it comes from God, surely you need to believe it. And why is that? It was based on the whole worldview that they knew as well as Jesus did and all the Pharisees and religious leaders of the day and the people of Israel to know God is God who has all knowledge and all truth, and man does not. Now, that's not so much a given in our day. There's a worldview that doesn't even believe that. But the worldview here of these listeners was it's true that God has exhaustive knowledge of everything, and he has all truth. So when he speaks, it's going to be absolutely true because he is the source of truth. And it's going to be something that has more knowledge encompassing it than anything a human being can have because he speaks from outside. He's the creator who created all things and always existed. We are creatures who live in this world. He stands outside of space and time. We stand in space and time and live there, and that's the only place we can live, so we can't have exhaustive knowledge outside without someone breaking in. God is the one who breaks in and tells us the truth. He sees everything, he knows everything, and that's why he can speak to us in the world. You know, I recently watched a miniseries with my daughter, she told me about. It's called WandaVision. I don't know if you've ever seen it. It's on Disney Plus, I think it was. She heard about it. Some of you may have seen it. It's from a Marvel Comics, really. It's about this woman named Wanda. And she lives in this ideal suburb of Westview, New Jersey, right? Kind of an idyllic, starts in the 50s. Green grass, white picket fences, everything beautiful. And you're watching her and the family live in this world, and then pretty soon it becomes clear that something's not quite right in this idyllic world. It seems kind of strange. And then you soon discover that Wanda's identity is really the Scarlet Witch, and she is controlling the minds of everybody in the town. As the show continues, you discover that this Westview is a whole virtual world, and it's barricaded, covered by this great hexagon, short for. And so this world is a virtual world. And then you find out there's an FBI agent and others outside of this virtual world who are looking at it and see Wanda controlling all the people in the world. They're trying to get in to stop her from doing this to all the people. And all the people in the world are oblivious. They have no idea what's happening. They just live in their idyllic world. None of those people can see or understand. They don't know anything about the world outside of it. They don't know anything about the true nature of the world that they live in. You know, that's a lot like our world when it comes to God and human beings. God is outside of space and time, and he's the only one who sees the whole thing. We're in it. We're like in Westview, in the hex, going, what's wrong? What's going on? I don't have any clue. We're oblivious to the realities that God... So we need God to speak in from outside because we don't have the ability inside. We, meaning any human being. I don't care. Find the smartest human being in the world. The one who's read the most, studied the most, understood the most, still doesn't get it. Why? Because we need the God who can speak from outside into the world, and he's the only one who can speak the truth and with exhausted knowledge and tell us what this world is about, why we're here and where it's going and where it came from. He's the only one outside the hex that can do that, and we need that. And here's the point. That's the same solid ground we stand on for the promise of why we know we have a relationship with God and can be assured that we're not rejected by him. Because God spoke it, right? If I just told you, Dave Rogers, or you just, we told each other all these niceties about you can have a relationship with God, but we didn't know. We had no clue. I couldn't tell you that with assurance. But if God tells us, the one outside the hex comes in and tells us, we can be sure. Because he doesn't lie, and he knows all things, and he can tell us the truth and say, listen, Dave, all of you, you're living in the hex. And it's under a curse. I created it good. The devil came in, wreaked havoc. You're in it right now, but you know what? I sent my son into the hex to take your curse so that you can know me and I can know you. I'll be your God. You can be my people. Trust my son and listen to him. And we can know that is true because it doesn't come from man. This is what Christianity is, and we really need to get a grasp of this as Christians. Christianity is a revealed religion. It's not a religion of man. It's God speaking into our world what the reason of our world, why it exists, why it came to be, where it's going, and what's happening. God speaks into the world. That's what this is. He's spoken it many times and in various ways through the prophets, but in these final days that we live in now, he spoke through his son. So we didn't even have a verbal word only, but we had the living word coming to dwell among us to tell you, let me tell you how it is. And that's why when Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, we listen closely because we know he does know the truth. He is the truth. And we can stand on it and know that we have this God who saved us. So Jesus was rejected by the leadership of Israel. This is a profound point. And we're going to see that actually in the coming weeks. Notice the three parables that follow this, and you'll see they all focus on this point that Israel is rejecting their king and their prophet and their savior. And all three parables that follow this, we're going to see in the next few weeks, come back to that theme where Jesus is warning them, this is what's happening in time and space of history to send this savior of yours that you're rejecting to the cross to save. And that's what we remember when we come to this table today. This table reminds us what Jesus did on the cross. He rejected so that we don't have to be rejected ever by the Father. I encourage you, when you come to the table today, to see that and think that. And when you hold that cup in your hand, you see this body and blood of the Lord Jesus, say, this is the one who took the curse so that I won't ever have to. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, we really do not live by bread alone. We need your word. Strengthen us by it, we pray. And Lord, we are in awe of you, knowing that you were rejected by men and ultimately by the Father for us. Lord, press these truths into our hearts and minds, we pray, today and for our lives. In your name we ask. Amen.